You can be seated. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7, there's a battle between Israel and the Philistines. And Samuel has called upon God, and God has answered and sent thunder and defeated the Philistines. So as a result of that, David takes a very large stone and sets it up. And it's called Ebenezer. And he says, "Hitherto the Lord has helped me." The meaning of the word Ebenezer is the stone of help. The New King James Bible says it this way: "Thus far, the Lord has helped me." There is this stone to help them to remember. Thus far, to this point, God has helped us. We as a nation, we don't set up a stone, but we do set up a day. We set up a day that we might remember and express our thanksgiving to God. Here in this passage, David appoints the Levites to commemorate something that God has done for these people, and to offer thanksgiving and praise, as you see in verse 4. What has happened is the Ark of the Covenant has been returned to the people of God and to the tabernacle. While Eli was the last judge of Israel before Samuel, the last really prophet before Samuel, they had lost the Ark of the Covenant that contained the commandments of God. They lost it to their enemies, the Philistines. And it went through a long process before they could see it returned. And 2 Samuel 6 is the return of the Ark of the Covenant. When they first try to return it, a man reaches out his hand and touches the cart when it's unstable, and he dies. And so they're afraid it cannot return. But then they find what God requires for the ark to come back, and they bring it back. And that's the occasion right here. And what we have is a great time of celebration, a great time of feast. The Ark of the Covenant was the visible sign of the presence of God with the people. And in fact, David distributes food and cakes and raisins to the people, bread and meat. You see that in verse 5. It's a great time of thanksgiving and feasting. They go together, and I think we've got that right. Thanksgiving and feasting go together. Great time. But what you see, and I want to say a number of things quickly, but it's about giving thanks to the Lord. It is about giving credit to God. I hear people say, "I'm thankful." And everybody ought to be thankful. But you and I understand we're thankful to God. We recognize that God is the one to be thanked, that there's someone to be thanked, and it's God. What he says in verse 29, "Give to the Lord the glory that's due to his name." There is a glory that is only right that God gets. There is a praise that God should have. If I have my strongest thing about evolution, and I think evolution is an attack upon the truth. I believe evolution is an attack upon the gospel itself. And I don't know if you realize it, but you cannot hold to evolution in one hand and the gospel in the other, because they're in contradiction to each other. Absolute contradiction. But evolution just looks at everything as a matter of time, and it all happens. And what bothers me most about that system is it takes the glory that's due to God. It takes the glory to God that's due and gives it to time, maybe to an explosion. You give them billions and billions of years. You and I know there has to be a first uncaused cause. And that cause has to be mighty. And that cause has to have tremendous knowledge and wisdom to do what you see. And you and I understand that the sunrise is what it is because of God. The sunset is what it is because of God. The oceans are what they are because of God. The mountains, the snow, the rivers, the great Grand Canyon, the great Niagara Falls, and you can go on and on, the starry night. God made all of that. And you can bring it down to things we look at and enjoy. every family, if you don't, I can understand, appreciate, I guess that's something, but I think every family needs a dog. But a beautiful dog, God made it. And is there anything more magnificent than a beautiful horse? And you realize that didn't just happen, it didn't evolve. God made it. And so Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving that's directed. It recognizes, Thanksgiving in itself recognizes the existence of God. And it recognizes the goodness of God, the greatness of God. And so it's Thanksgiving to God. And we're not willing to settle for just being thankful. We're thankful too. We're thankful to God. And that's what he's calling on. Give thanks to God. That's all through this psalm. Starts with it, this song, and it ends with it. Verse 34, oh, give thanks. Verse 35, to give thanks to your holy name. Well, so it's to stop and express gratitude. To stop and to remember and to recognize what God has done. I think gratitude ought to be true of all our lives, every day. I go to a restaurant and I'm over myself to try to be thankful to the waitress. And to leave a tip, but you want to, you're thankful. They fill the water up. Thank you. They fill the coffee up. Thank you. They bring your plate. Thank you. Gratitude. My problem is, I sometimes forget that same gratitude at my home. And I guarantee you, my wife does far more work than that little waitress does. And I'm not kicking against her, but it just ought to be a way of our life, but especially to God. I know we can't always stop when we pray and go through the list of everything God has done, but if it isn't an emergency prayer, somewhere in the beginning of our prayer, we should express gratitude to God, a thanksgiving. It's to stop and express gratitude. When you gather this week on Thursday, it's to stop and express gratitude to God for what he's done. There's a lot of negativity in the world, a lot of bad things. If you watch the news, it's all bad. It's in our nation, it's in our economy, and somewhat in our churches. It's a negative. And if you aren't careful, you get a sour, negative spirit. But my friend, there's so much to be thankful for. I think of that little term, still thankful. And I want to be still thankful. I don't want to develop such a nasty view of the world. Nasty view of everything that, you know, it's like the man who, the whole world stunk and they finally found out he had mustard in his mustache. Or the person that just sees looking out and everything was unclean and they find out their glasses need washed and the windows need washed. But outside the glasses and the window, they were living in a beautiful world. You develop that if you aren't careful. If the news does that to you, quit watching it, quit reading it. You say the economy, quit doing that. Start reading the Bible and look up and know what God is doing. There's so much. And that's what's going on in these verses. As you follow, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Verse 8, make known his deeds. Notice, take a moment and think about what his deeds, what he's done. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of his what? Wondrous works. What he's describing is there's something with our thanksgiving is directed to God, and there's a lot to be thankful for. Of course, he goes in verse 12 again, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And to think about it, he's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant, his promises. In this is his faithfulness. He made a promise to Abraham. He gave that promise to Isaac there in verse 16. He gave that promise to Jacob there in verse 17. And if you look throughout the Bible, God made some promises, some covenants. And the biggest of it was fulfilled at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross. Faithfulness. And he goes on to talk about the inheritance that he gave these people. To you, verse 18, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And then you see verse 21, his protection was upon these people. He permitted no man to do them wrong. Verse 23, sing to the Lord of the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods are of the people are idols, but the Lord, he made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are his pleas. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. So what he's saying throughout this song, there's a lot to be thankful for. To stop, to pause, and to think. As Paul says it this way, in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. To give thanks is to recognize the truth of James 1, verse 17. Write that verse down. The verse, what it says is, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, no changing, neither shadow of turning. To be thankful is to believe that verse, is to recognize that. That every good thing that ever comes to your life comes from God. The Bible says everything God made was good, but that man sought out inventions. You look at what's bad in the world, and nobody denies there's bad in the world, but it's men's inventions. But you can't find any fault with what God has made. People take their vacations and fly halfway across the world to see what God has made. Drive halfway across. Take days to go across. One of the biggest places is right in our East Tennessee mountains. And I imagine people live there, don't even think much about them. But from all over this country, people drive to see the magnificence of those mountains. And you and I ought never to look at those mountains without looking up a little higher and seeing the God that made them. God put them. Have you ever? I loved when I was in college. I had to drive back and forth to Nashville. And I'd do that every morning, every night. And a few years I had, fortunately, I could ride with a few people. But I became a cloud watcher. I don't know why, but I was fascinated. I still catch myself looking at the clouds. Every day, God makes something different. Every day. And it's magnificent. And we are to recognize it's from God. But in our lives, whatever comes to our life, God has given you. From your wife that sits beside you, your husband that sits beside you, the children that you love, God does that. And on you can go. So in this passage, if you look close, you'll see God's providence, how that God faithfully took care of these people. And providence is God ruling, God guiding our lives. You know what providence teaches me is that God has a purpose for my life. God has a will for my life. And I love to look back at my life and think of providence. The moments, sometimes it was just a little word somebody said, and that word penetrated my mind and my heart. And it changed the direction of my life. Other times, it was a service I set in that changed my whole thinking about something. And I look at it, and one time I was playing ball, and I've told this before, and I'd broken my leg, and I just loved it. I loved it, and I was wanting to be a preacher, but I was wanting to play ball, and so the Lord just stopped all that. And because I can't play ball, on a crutch, we go to a revival meeting. A young man is preaching. And I listened to that man preach, and God got a hold of my heart because he knew what the Bible said and I didn't. I realized, see, until that moment, I thought I was a Bible scholar. Until that moment. But I was just a bag of emotions. A bag of thunder. You know what they say, clouds and thunder, no rain. And that, my life was changed that night. We have 12 children. Obviously, you think or believe something if you have 12 children. And I can tell you what I believe, and I believe it firmly. Life is of God. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe in the Bible. God did that. I'm not here to convince you about that. I would in time, but I'll tell you this, I never regret it. But there came a moment in my life from reading the Bible. And God spoke to me over and over. And finally I said to my wife, I said, if I understand the Bible, God opens the womb and He closes the womb. That the seed, God, the children are a heritage that come from God. And there was something going on in my heart. And I crossed the bridge. And you say, how do you have 12 children? Well, people ask me, how many grandchildren you have? And I think it's 28. But I have to ask my wife. I can count down. I can count down. But you ask me, how did that happen? It happened because as I read the Bible, it was nobody influencing me that I know of. But as I read the Bible, I became convinced. And that it was a providence. It was a guiding that was working in my life. And I look back. And I tell you too much about my own life, and that's not what we're here for, but I can just see it from how my wife came into my life. And certainly next to my salvation, that's the best thing that's ever happened in my life, I can tell you. And the biggest thing that's ever happened in my life. And people, they say, well, God bless him. Yeah, but it was a providence. It was a providence. And I thank God. God is guiding our lives. He's guiding us. That's. And I look at this passage. It's talking about how God had worked in His covenants and how He brought it apart. And he didn't allow these enemies to do. And He's looking at God's providing for these people. And He took care of these people. You and I have the promise that God shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 4:19. That's the promise we have. Matthew 6 tells us that if he feeds the birds of the air and He clothes the lilies of the field, and if He clothes the lilies of the field and He feeds the birds of the air, He'll feed us and He'll clothe us. And He says the Gentiles are always worried about tomorrow, so don't be like them. What is He saying? God is saying, I will provide for you. I will provide for you. And here in this passage, you see His protection of these people. In verse 21, He permitted no man to do them wrong. His presence was there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the word of God. In Isaiah, He says, when you pass through the waters, in chapter 43, verse 2, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Where the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace found, His presence was there. When the children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And it was God's presence with them. In you and I, our life, God is not only providentially guiding our life and He's provided for our life. But oh, my friend, there is this presence that is always with us. And I think if we can quiet ourselves and stop and turn off the noise around us, We can know His presence, and we will know that He is with us. When I think of God's goodness, when I think of His goodness, I think of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, came into this earth as born of a virgin. The small area of the world, lived in a very small village in the world, not a place that people would want to travel to and visit. Now they will because of Him. But no education. The people said, how does He know what He knows? He never had any learning. He hadn't been taught anything, but He was the wisest man they'd ever heard. And that man, 30 years old, he's baptized with John the Baptist. And began to gather some disciples around him, 12 men. And he taught them for 3 years. And he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. In time, they found out what it was about. But our sins in whole have been paid for on the cross. I love to look at the Bible to find the worst cases. King Manasseh, who put Isaiah, they say, in a log and cut him in two. King Manasseh, one of the worst people that ever lived on the face of this earth, found God's mercy in the Old Testament. King Saul, Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament, persecuted the church, persecuted Christians, helped hold the garments when they killed people. He found mercy. Our sins, though they be like scarlet, can be white as snow. You know, if I can just live in that, I can live in peace. Yes, the enemy would work on my conscience and remind me. But the great truth is that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And there's never been a sinner so far gone that he can't find mercy in Jesus Christ. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit, given to abide with us, to guide us, to teach us. The gift of the Word of God, the gift of the church. And you can go on and on to how He has provided for each and every one of us. So we come to Thanksgiving Day, and I come, you won't believe it, to the end of what I'm going to say here this morning. But as we come to this day, it's a time to stop. It's a time to meditate. And it's time to remember. What has God done for me? What has God done for me? What do I know? What do I know for certain that I is in my life because God has done it? What has God done for me? I ask you to think and ask that question. And realize it's not just being thankful. You and I are not of those fatalists that believe, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We don't believe like that. We believe God is working in our lives. And He's taking everything that can happen and works it to our good. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we pause to think, what has the Lord done for me that I know the Lord has done this for me? If I look at what He's done for Cheryl and I don't even know how He did it all, but He did it. The people He used, He brought in my life. I could write a book. On individuals, where I live right now. I live there because one man was a banker. I didn't even ask him to do it, but he did something for me that I can never forget. And so we lived on the hill. Started just that. And just one after another, people that God used, and circumstances you use, but God, I'm not just thankful. I'm thankful to Him. And there's a glory that's due to His name. I started saying a while ago about evolution. It takes the glory away from God. Let's give Him the glory. And let's praise Him. Let's stand together. We thank You, Father, for the gift of Your love. The gift of Your Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit.